I'll be reading from Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 4, 7 through 8, and 12 through 17. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Good evening. Tonight's lesson, at first, might seem like more of just an academic endeavor, but I want you to understand that there is much real-world application to what we are about to study. And I'm sure if you are over a particular age that this might be recognizable to you. My first introduction to Charlton Heston was the Ten Commandments. And we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments. And there's two questions that we're really going to answer. I have it worded in one. Are they still in effect? But the two questions that we're actually going to discuss this evening are the Ten Commandments the law of Moses or not? And then, do we still follow the law of Moses today? And again, this might, for some of us, seem obvious to us. But there are those to whom this is not so obvious. There are those who teach that the Ten Commandments are still in effect because they are not part of the law of Moses, that the law of Moses has been put away. And therefore, we must maintain the Sabbath, is one of the outpourings of this idea, that we should not be meeting on the first day of the week, we should be meeting on the Sabbath. There's also other groups of people, and what's interesting is it's various groups of people that aren't really all that connected exactly, but they will discuss how, yes, we should still be part of the law of Moses because it hasn't passed away. Jesus said that heaven and earth will not pass away until the law is fulfilled, and they take that to mean that the law of Moses is still in effect, as well as the idea that there is going to be a Jerusalem coming, that the new Jerusalem is going to be a reestablishment of the people of Israel. And there are various groups that hold to this. Different pre- and post-millennial groups, a couple of amillennial groups, a group called Zionists. This kind of permeates throughout many groups of Christians. And so that's why this is applicable. So we're just going to spend our time talking about those two questions. I tried to synthesize about 600 verses that I found down into a few for you tonight. Okay, so bear with me, but we are going to need our fingers ready for this. Whether you're using a physical or an electronic Bible, you're going to need to be ready. But we're going to try to go through these. And the two questions that we're going to answer are the Ten Commandments the law of Moses, and do we still follow the law of Moses? And we're going to see what the Bible has to say about it. First question, and yes, we are to think of the Ten Commandments as the law of Moses. You'll start with me in Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. So all that we are told is that what's written on stone are what we call the Ten Commandments. And what it says here in chapter 24, verse 12, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction.'" We're going to see a word come up through some of the verses that we read. Obviously, it's not here, but in other verses that we're going to read, is that God did not give the law, He gave a covenant. And what we're going to find is, as we move into the New Testament specifically, is that those are the same thing. They're the same thing to the New Testament writers. Okay? But notice here, before we have a chance to even call it really the covenant, he calls it the law and the commandment. Now, chapter 31 and verse 18. 31 verse 18. "When he," that's God, "had finished speaking with him," Moses, "upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God." Okay, so now they're a tablet of testimony, and that's going to go along with the idea of covenant that we're going to see. Chapter 34, we're going to begin in verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones.'" If we're unfamiliar with the story, when he came down from the mountain and saw that the camp of Israel were worshiping a golden calf, he broke them on the golden calf back in chapter 32. So God is telling him, "You're going to have to make some more. Cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words which were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and herds may not graze in front of that mountain." So he cut two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took the two stone tablets in his hand. And so God gives him the same as he had given him before. The reason I bring this up is there are those who would say, well, the first tablets may have been part of the law, but God changed his mind and made them a covenant the second time. But here God is saying, we're going to do everything like we did the first time. Okay? Now move on down to verse 10. God said, "Behold, I'm going to make a covenant. Before all your people, I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations. And all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I'm going to perform before you." So here, he calls it a covenant. And this is an important point for people, because they'll say, well, look, it's covenant, it's not law. But one of the strong points, especially in Hebrews, we're going to get to Hebrews later, is there is this idea of getting rid of the first covenant and establishing a second covenant, and the ideas are tied together. We're no longer under the old law because there's a new covenant. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament equates the terms of covenant and law of Moses. Okay? And now verse 18. I brought this up. I wanted you to see this. So this is part of the covenant. Ready? Are you ready? "You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt." And so now he's going to start outlining feasts, which no one is confused about are part of the law. But here he says, you're going to make stone tablets. We're going to go up to the mountain. We're going to do everything we did before. And I'm going to establish this covenant. And I'm going to start telling you about feasts. The Ten Commandments are supposed to be covenant, not law. We're talking about covenant. And now he's establishing feasts, which aren't in the Ten Commandments. See, the problem is I'm not confused by that, because the Ten Commandments are the law of Moses. But that's not enough. Okay? I want to show you tonight, the Bible is actually quite thorough about this. Okay? I don't know if it's because God foreknew the trouble we were going to have or what, but God made sure that we could understand this. And so it's very frustrating to me when people don't understand it, because God seemed to take great pains to make sure we did. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you're unfamiliar with the word Deuteronomy, it's a very fancy word for the second giving of the law. So Deuteronomy outlines many of the same points that we find in the second half of Exodus, Leviticus, and Number, and half of Numbers. And so Moses gives key points of the law again in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time, when the Ten Commandments were given, at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So notice that at the same time he's giving the Ten Commandments, Moses said, this is when he gives me statutes and commandments to teach you, is when I'm being presented with what we call the Ten Commandments and what he calls the Ten Commandments. Now, chapter 9, same book, chapter 9, verses 9 through 12, and then we'll skip down to verse 23. Chapter 9, verse 9. When I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, Moses is recounting the tale as we read it before. When I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord had made with you, then I remained on the mountain 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. The Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken with you at the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. That's what Ethan read for us. It came about at the end of 40 days and nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down from here quickly, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, and they made a molten image for themselves. Well, hold on. Moses is bringing down the Ten Commandments, which isn't the law of Moses, right? But they went against what God already commanded them, which is what he wrote down on the tablets, which he considers breaking his law. Now, verse 23, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you neither believed him nor listened to his voice. They're already being rebellious without apparently having the law. Certainly not having the law in its entirety, if that's the way that we're going to take this. But that's not true. They're already breaking the law of God. They're breaking his commandments. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 9. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Okay, so out of the land of Egypt, where he made a covenant with them. Again, we're seeing this word pop up over and over and over again, but these are the stone tablets of the covenant. And again, at first glance, this seems like a pretty good idea, right? Well, one's a covenant and the other is a set of commands. One's a law. But the problem is they're both essentially the same thing. A law is simply a covenant that we have all agreed to follow, that we've all agreed applies to us. And so to say he made a covenant or he made the law is the same thing. But we'll see further that, again, in Hebrews in particular, we'll see the connection of the covenant and the law of Moses. Nehemiah chapter 9 is next. Nehemiah chapter 9. Verses 13 through 18. Then you came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Except when he came down and spoke to them on Mount Sinai, spoke to the people, he wrote down the Ten Commandments. He spoke the Ten Commandments and then wrote them on stone for Moses. But here, we're told that he gave them ordinances and laws, statutes and commandments when he spoke directly to them. Now look at verse 14. So you have made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments, statutes, and laws through your servant Moses. You provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. You told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly and became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, "This is your God who brought you up from Egypt," and committed great blasphemies. So notice here, a violation of God's command was breaking the Sabbath, which isn't part of the law, right? Because it's in the Ten Commandments. And also making a golden calf, which is also part of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And of course, the law expounds upon what we find in the Ten Commandments. And we should not be shocked by that. Because if the Ten Commandments is the law, and the law merely expounds on what the Ten Commandments say, then we shouldn't be so surprised. Now, let's move into the New Testament. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Jesus answered them, "I did one deed and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you your circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath?" Remember what we said all the way back on the Ten Commandments: remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You're not supposed to be doing work on the Sabbath. And here he says this is work that's being done on the Sabbath. But notice here, there is this connection with breaking the law of Moses. You can't have one without the other. You can't have laws about the Sabbath, but the Sabbath be outside of the law of Moses. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Verse 38, he's saying that, he's talking about Moses when he says, "This is the one," that is Moses, "who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you." That's what he was given on Mount Sinai. Was it he was given a covenant and then living oracles? That's not stated here. That's all he was given, were living oracles. Now notice, our fathers, verse 44, had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which we had seen. Well, what he was given were living oracles while he was on Mount Sinai. And one of those oracles was how to build the tabernacle, which pertains to the law. Lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If we were unsure at this point, about this point, I think 2 Corinthians 3 sort of puts the final nail in the coffin. And we'll come back to 2 Corinthians 3 in our next point as well. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, that's going to be important later, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Notice here that he calls it a ministry of death. And of course you would say, well, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the law of Moses. And notice that he says the law of Moses was written on what? Stone. The same stones that were in the Ark of the Covenant, if we recall. Putting those stones that were the what? Covenant of God with Israel. Notice it's still the covenant of God with Israel, not with us. We'll get to that. But here he says that the law of Moses was written on stone. And he even made reference to it earlier in verse 3 that he says, or let's actually go up to verse 2, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. This idea of a letter is along the lines of a law, okay? A letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Our law is not written on stone. Well, except the Ten Commandments isn't really the law, right? Again, I feel like God went through a painstaking process of helping us understand this. The law of Moses, or excuse me, the Ten Commandments is a summation of the law of Moses. And that the rest of the law, some 608 laws in the law of Moses that we can count, is merely an explanation of what was already written on the Ten Commandments. And Jesus goes even further and says the Ten Commandments, he doesn't mention the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments are even an explanation of the two most important laws, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. Well, that's exactly what the Ten Commandments say. The first four is love the Lord your God, and the last six are love your neighbor as yourself. They are the law of Moses. Does it mean that they are not applicable? Does it mean that Christ did not include those ideas in the new covenant? No. But notice that the Ten Commandments are put away with the rest of the law. And Christ has given us our truth. So it begs the question then, so if the Ten Commandments are the law of Moses and we're supposed to follow them, Well, are we supposed to follow the law of Moses? And this is one that I have had to debate with people on. One time I had a 3-hour debate with someone about whether or not we're actually supposed to still be following the law of Moses. And they had one verse. One verse they kept coming back to. And I said, what about Romans? What about Galatians? What about Hebrews? And these were many of the verses that we discussed in our debate. So are we supposed to follow the law of Moses? Once again, the New Testament, and since half of the New Testament is written by Paul, Paul took very special care to make sure that we understood, no, we no longer follow the law of Moses. So let's start with Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Here in Acts chapter 15, the Judaizing teachers that were sort of coming to a head with the rest of the Christians. And so finally, there's a decision that needs to be made about whether or not the Gentiles are supposed to follow the law of Moses or not. That's the whole question being asked in Acts chapter 15. So let's start in verses 1 through 5. This will outline things for us. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Notice this has nothing to do with Jesus. They're not claiming Jesus doesn't have a part to play in salvation, but we're adding a step. Before you come to Jesus, you need to be circumcised first. Ladies, y'all lucked out. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Here's the problem. Okay? They have to observe the law of Moses. So, after some time of debate, Peter stands up and gives his 2 cents. And then James stands up and gives his 2 cents. And after these men both speak, they decide on what the right way to go forward is, which is to not force the law of Moses on the Gentiles. And they're going to write a letter that can be passed around from church to church. There's really, it's a letter to one, but it's meant for all. So let's look at verses 23 through 29. This is the letter that they send with Paul and Barnabas. The apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. What's unsettling? You have to follow the law of Moses. That's unsettling. And it's not the truth. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we've sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Notice, they didn't just decide this. This is the Holy Spirit's guidance. To lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. So the thing here is, the law of Moses is not what you have to follow. But there's some carryover into the new covenant. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. There's our answer. But once again, we're not going to stop there. But it's obvious that the apostles, the elders, and most importantly, the Holy Spirit decided Gentiles are not supposed to be following the law of Moses in order to become Christians. And really, the idea that Paul's going to bring up is it's not for the Jews either. The Jews don't have to follow the law of Moses either. That's more of a cultural distinction rather than a religious distinction. But here, you Gentiles, you don't have to worry about becoming Jews and then following the law. But we're not going to stop there. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. By this point in Romans, we know that the phrase "the law" is the law of Moses. Let's just make that very clear right now. If you want proof, read chapters 1 and 2 for yourselves by the time we get here to chapter 3. Okay? You'll see I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. 21 of chapter 3. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Notice what he says here. Apart from the law, God's righteousness has been manifested. Righteousness has been manifested outside of the law. And he says, oh, by the way, the law said this was going to happen. This was attested by the law that righteousness comes outside of the law. Chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. We'll talk about what that means in just a second. For this reason, there's no law, no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise, Abraham's promise, will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The point here about where there is no law, there is no violation, is the idea that since we are no longer under the law of Moses, we are not violating it. That's the point that Paul's making here. Where there is no law, there is no violation. Okay? This is just from the standpoint of the law of Moses. But then he says this promise was guaranteed. Notice these promises made to Abraham precede the law of Moses. And he says this promise is to all, under the law or not. That's us. We are not under the law. And what we're going to keep reading is we're not called to be under the law. We already read it in Acts chapter 15, but we'll still read it again. Make sure we drill it into our minds. Now, chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So what is that? Because we're Christians, we are dead to the law of Moses. It no longer applies. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we already read a couple of verses of 2 Corinthians 3. But now we're going to add to the context we were reading from earlier. Let's do chapter 3, verse 3. We brought this up already. Our law is written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Verse 6. Our adequacy is from God. That's the last words of verse 5. God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses, because the glory of his face fading as it was. Notice the glory of the law of Moses is fading. And now under Christ, it has faded. Past tense. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? And now verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. If you think you're supposed to follow the law of Moses, you have a veil over your face. You cannot see clearly. You cannot understand clearly. When you follow Christ, that veil is lifted. Thus, we're no longer following the law of Moses. Are we getting it yet? Galatians. Notice I said Galatians. Romans is important. But Galatians and Hebrews are probably the two most important books to understanding this about whether or not we follow the law of Moses. Galatians chapter 2 first. Notice here we have passages in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. Because again, the problem was the Judaizing teachers followed him around the Galatian churches and taught them they needed to be Jews first. So now he's trying to fight the work of the Judaizing teachers. Which if that's true, why are we fighting? If we're supposed to be following the law of Moses, why are we fighting this? Chapter 2, verse 15. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. It's like he's whacking us over the head with the anti-law of Moses pan. Verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died needlessly. If we're still about the law of Moses, Christ had no reason to come and die. We should have kept doing things the way that we were doing it. But Hebrews is going to teach us something about that as well. Chapter 3, verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Was it your diligent following of the law what brought you the Holy Spirit? Or was it faith in Christ Jesus that brought you the Holy Spirit? Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law to perform them. Let me stop for a moment, go down a very tiny rabbit hole. This is one thing I find very interesting is people will say, we're supposed to still follow the law of Moses. And I say, okay, so you go every year to Jerusalem and have a Levitical priest slay your sheep? Do you go on the Day of Atonement? Do you follow all of the feasts? How much of this do you really follow? It's incredible how much is lacking from people not following the law of Moses when they say that we're supposed to. So here he says, if you don't do all the things, well, good luck. You're following the law of Moses. Bye-bye. See you in the fire. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Notice, read that again. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. This shouldn't be hard. The righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. That's back in Deuteronomy. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking. For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. We don't follow what was given on Mount Sinai. We follow what was given directly from heaven. Now, chapter 5, verse 3. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. If you want to know what God really thinks, if you're trying to still follow the law of Moses, you have fallen from grace. There is no longer forgiveness for you. Hebrews is going to say that's the same as trampling the Son of God underfoot. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. He himself, that's Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. Well, what is that? Which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's the law of Moses, by the way. So that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it, that's the cross, having put to death the enmity. If you want to know how God feels about the law of Moses, now that Christ has come, what does he call it? The enmity. It's the enemy. And he says, Christ put it to death on the cross. You remember when we said earlier that not one jot or tittle will by any means pass from the law until all is fulfilled? Well, guess who all is fulfilled means? Jesus Christ. He came and fulfilled it and thus nailed it to the cross. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Colossians chapter 2. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. Again, that's the law of Moses, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Hebrews chapter 8. These are our last few verses to look at here. We'll get through these fairly quickly because I think you've gotten the point now. And we're just going to drive it home. Hebrews 8, verses 4 through 7. If he, Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. I wanted to translate that for you. If the law of Moses is still in effect to us today, Christ doesn't mean anything to us. He doesn't get to be our priest. So if we're supposed to follow the old law, you're not a Christian anymore, because Christ can't be your priest. See, he says, you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant, the Ten Commandments, by the way, as well as the whole rest of the law, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. And then skip down to verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Chapter 9, verse 15. For this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant. So that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. It can't do that. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had a consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first, that's the first covenant, in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. After what days? Days of the law of Moses. I will put my laws upon their heart, not on stone. We read that earlier. And on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. I don't offer sacrifices according to the law of Moses anymore. One sacrifice has been made. That is enough. And then chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight, Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Have I convinced you yet? Hopefully I have. And hopefully now this can be a resource for you if you come across those. Remember this morning we said practicing speaking with grace. But when you come across those who need to be graciously educated about how it is no longer about Israel and the law of Moses, it is about Jesus Christ. And obviously, I didn't have the time to talk about the law of Christ. We'll come to that tonight. Don't worry about bringing a lamb for slaughter. That's not what we do anymore. We've already had the lamb that was slaughtered for your sake and for mine. And that lamb that was slain was himself a shepherd, a loving shepherd, a shepherd who took away that which was enmity, which condemned us, and gave us forgiveness, life, and justification. If that's what you want tonight, put aside the law of Moses. That's not for you anymore. We were mentioning in our study of Ephesians on Monday, if you want to come tomorrow night, we were talking about, I mistakenly, Tim was very quick to point out, and I appreciate that he did, I said that the law of Moses was no longer applicable. It's not what I meant. Tim knew what I meant, and I appreciated what he said. He said, how about you rephrase that? And I said, the law of Moses is no longer for our salvation. It's still applicable. I can still learn much from the Ten Commandments and from the law of Moses. But thanks be to God that I don't follow the law of Moses. I follow the law of Christ. And tonight, you have a chance to set yourself on the right path. Please come forward while we stand and sing and take advantage of this opportunity.